couple of readings to begin our day together. The first one's a scripture reading. We'll read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition of that. Hear now these words. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, including, indeed, only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. Now I'd like to share with you a poem. It's from Alice Walker, from her book of poems, Taking the Arrow Out of the Heart. In our despair that justice is slow, we sit with heads bowed, wondering how, even whether, we will ever be healed. Perhaps it is a question that only the ravaged, the violated, seriously ask. And is that not now almost all of us? But hope is on the way. As usual, hope is a woman. Hurting her children around her, all she retains of who she was. As usual, except for her kids, she has lost almost everything. Hope is a woman who has lost her
in everything I do. in everything I do.
A quick reminder, after my message today, there will be a brief period of silence, a time for meditation, reflection, thought, and then we'll slowly be brought back into the music. Again, welcome to our guest, another guest, a good friend of my wife and I. We are glad to see everyone here. Folks online, a reminder, if you would leave where you're watching from, we can all kind of see where we're gathering from around the world. And also, if you have thoughts or questions, leave them there. I always try to get to them within several hours of our service here together. My message this morning is entitled, A Woman's Place. Not surprisingly, I just put a big old target on myself, didn't I? Not surprisingly, there are plenty of things that the Southern Baptist Convention's statement of belief, there are plenty of those with which I disagree. And I know that's a real shock. But after the convention's decision from a few weeks ago, which we'll get to shortly, there is one statement that I would like to look at in particular today. It says, remember, this is their statement, not mine. I disagree. I feel like I'm going to be defending myself the whole time up here. It says this. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men, as qualified by the scripture. Now, if you agree with that statement in any way, I can't imagine that anyone here does, but if you do, I need to let you know you're not going to like anything else I have to say today. Now, the decision that the Southern Baptist Convention made a few weeks ago, the Southern Baptist Convention, the SBC, kicked five churches out of the convention for not being, and I quote, in friendly cooperation with the convention due to the churches continuing to have a female functioning in the office of pastor. Seriously? They were kicked out for not being in friendly cooperation with the marginalization of an entire segment of the population. Friendly? Excuse my language, but how the hell is that friendly? There is nothing friendly about cooperating with any institution or person who is devaluing, discrediting, and disparaging a whole segment. A whole segment of our population. In this case, friendly cooperation clearly actually means following thoughtlessly in line with our heavily biased and misogynistic theological conclusions. You see, as their statement of belief says, the leadership in the SBC actually believe that their ban on women pastors is biblical. Now, the fact that they believe that tells me so very clearly that they don't really spend very much time reading and understanding the very text that they feel is so essential and important that only a very specific set of society is good enough to teach it, specifically the men. I mean, how very surprising a bunch of men arrive at the conclusion that only men have what it takes to be the top leadership of the church. So, just for the fun of it, I joined a somewhat conservative group online and asked the folks there to give me help for supporting the SBC's ban against women as pastors. Now, frankly, I got quite a few misogynistic, non-biblical reasons. But given the fact the SBC said their reason for doing it was biblical, I was interested in the biblical answers. The answer that came back over and over again was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. And a quick Google search of conservative Christian perspectives also verified that this was the one verse that was their go-to on this question. I'll read it again. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. So, wow, right? I mean, it seems pretty clear, right? Well, yeah, that's what they thought, but it's not. But before we actually get to our scripture reading from today, let me just, for a minute or two, talk about 1 Timothy 2:12. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy, at least how it was quoted to me in that group, we have God saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Only his name. If you, instead of isolating the text by itself, read it in the larger context of 1 Timothy, you would realize that it is not God saying it. It is Paul. Not only that, in the context of this book of the Bible, not only is it Paul, but it is very specifically Paul speaking to Timothy about the church in Ephesus. And we could both go into reasons why it might have been thought to be a needed rule at the time in Ephesus, or even into some of the other things that Paul said that were biased and incorrect. But we don't need to, because it wasn't Paul. We know now from the order of events in 1 Timothy, from the writing style, and from the use of language, that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, traditionally thought of as writings from Paul, aren't actually from Paul. As a matter of fact, they were probably written even after his death by an anonymous member of one of his church members as a way to honor his memory. Oh, and one of the authors was very clearly male. One more little thing. Not only was he probably trying to honor Paul, he was also very clearly trying to support the established male-dominated hierarchy, even though his writing, what he was trying to write in the voice of Paul, who had said that in Christ there are no longer male or female, for we are all one in the eyes of God. So, yeah. Not God. Not Paul. Just an anonymous guy who supported the male hierarchy. Oh, and still, one more other little thing here. He was really pretty bad at it. You see, the justification that he gives after saying what he said, the justification he gives for women not teaching in the church is that in Genesis, Adam was formed before Eve. Yeah, it makes no sense at all. But he does. He does also say that a related issue is that Eve was deceived by the snake and Adam wasn't. He said, only, here's the thing, if you read the text in Genesis 3, both Adam and Eve eat fruit. Well, I mean, that and just the fact that Jewish thought of the day understood that the creation story was an allegory and not to be taken literally. Okay, enough on that. Moving on. I have to say, In deciding what text I would use to give a counter example to what some conservative Christians are trying to do with that one text from Timothy, I have a whole lot more than one text to choose from. I've already mentioned Paul saying that there's neither male nor female in Christ. There's also the reality that in all four Gospels, women are the first to teach about the resurrection. In 2 Kings, when an important religious book is found, King Josiah tells his men and his high priest to go learn about what it has to say. And what do? They go to Huldah, a woman, to teach them. In Matthew, a Canaanite woman boldly stood up to Jesus and teaches him about his lingering biases. And in Acts, the very knowledgeable Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. And Priscilla and Aquila had to pull him aside and, quote, explain to him the way of God more accurately. There are plenty of others I could have chosen. But I thought that today's reading from the book of Luke would be quite interesting to look at. In part, because much like the conservatives' casual reading of 1 Timothy 2:12 doesn't give you the full reality of what's going on in the text, a casual reading of our text today from Luke 10 doesn't give you a full reality of what's going on in the text either. Between the scripture reading earlier and the song that you just heard, you've already heard the story twice, so I'm not going to go back over it. Instead, let's start with some of the contextual realities that should be understood when hearing this story. Let's look at the role of women in first century Israel. Women were treated as, at best, second-class citizens. A few had reproductive rights or even property rights. Even when it came to spiritual gatherings, they had few, if any, rights. But women were intentionally prevented from taking part in public spiritual gatherings. They were also expressly forbidden from being a disciple or a student of a rabbi. So, in our story, Jesus is in the role of a learned rabbi or teacher. Now, kind of like in our modern classrooms, how we establish where people sit when gathering with a teacher, the cultural norms of that day, well, they dictated what a public gathering with a rabbi looked like when he was teaching. The premier spot would have been at the feet of the teacher. This was a place that was reserved for really only the most beloved students. And then a circle would have been formed around the teacher and then those that were seated with him. This was a space for other students to gather, as well as those who were interested in what was being taught. At this point, it should go without saying, just to be clear, all of those spots were decidedly reserved for men. Women were, well, they were certainly allowed to sort of silently come and go behind that circle, but it would have been much preferred for them to be all together in another room. Even better if they were quietly busy about the business of preparing something for the menfolk. With all of that information, it really changes in my mind how radical it was for Mary to be at the feet of Jesus. That reality leads the majority of progressive Christian commentaries on the story to point to how Jesus broke societal norms that marginalized women. What a great guy, right? Well, sure, but I have to say, I don't really see this as being Jesus' story of breaking societal norms. It is about Mary's story of breaking them. And not only that, it's also a little bit of Martha's story about breaking them. If anything, The two of them in this story pushed Jesus to make a declarative statement about the gender roles in their society. See, as I said, the women were meant to stay silently out of sight as much as possible during a gathering like this. But Martha, she doesn't. She calls Jesus out, presumably while he is teaching. She is not silent. She is not out of sight. If anything, she had probably interrupted him and called attention to herself. Sure, she's still buying a bit into the societal expectations with what she says, but just speaking up and questioning the rabbi was an act of strength and tenacity. Frankly, she shouldn't have had to do it. It seems to me that there is no doubt that when Mary decided to sit in the premier spot in the room, Jesus would have known that folks, including Martha, were going to question the behavior. As the rabbi, he should have said something as soon as it happened, acknowledging how right Mary was in challenging societal norms and marginalized women. But he didn't. So Martha broke those norms and ultimately pushed him to do the right thing. Imagine that, a woman having to push a man to do the right thing. As for Mary, I actually kind of like to think of her as the first century Israel's Rosa Parks. See, much like Rosa, there is no way that she took that spot on a whim. It was something that necessarily required a lot of thought ahead of time. Her actions spoke louder than her words. She broke what was too frequently the silence that society forced on women. Do not think for a minute that she didn't know how people would react. Do not think for a minute that she didn't realize that her actions would require Jesus to respond. Mary and Martha are bold teachers in this story, to the point that even the rabbi Jesus learned something there that day. So, the Southern Baptist Convention trying to say that biblically women should not be in the pulpit? Should not be teachers? I just have to say it just proves how little they actually understand the very scriptures they think that they are defending. Maybe if they allowed women to teach them, they'd understand it a little bit better. Because you see, if you learn anything here today, anything, you need to know that in reading and researching for this message, everything that I read, everything that I learned from, was written by a woman.
put on your face. Know your place. Shut up and smile. Don't spread your legs. I could do that, but no one knows me, no one ever will. If I don't say something, if I just lie still, would I be that monster? Scare them all away. If I let them hear what I have to say, I can't keep quiet. No, I can't keep quiet. No, one woman cried. No, I can't keep quiet for anyone. Not anymore. 'Cause no one knows me, no one ever will. If I don't say something, take that dry blue pill. They may see that monster, they may run away, but I have to do this. I can't keep quiet. No,
we come to a time now where we're going to remain a little more inward turned. Think of this as a prayer, as a moment of meditation, or a time of personal inward silence where you just listen to the words and grab hold of those that have meaning for you now. I'm going to share with you a variation of a prayer that was written by Christine Budzowski, who is the Vice President of Information and Communication for the National Episcopal Church. Let us bow our heads. Creator Mother, in this moment we remember those who suffer from physical and emotional abuse, as well as the perpetrators of violence against them. May we be inspired to stand with those who are being abused and to work to stop those who abuse. May we be ever more aware of the many subtle forms of degeneration of women and girls that occur daily and hourly around us, and that contribute to an environment that allows abuse of women and girls to continue. May our eyes be open to see instances where women and girls are treated as less than men and boys in the marketplace, in the media, in the family, and elsewhere. And may we, like Martha and Mary, have the courage to speak out when language is used that objectifies women's bodies and intellect and ultimately dehumanizes them. May we be inspired to stand up to media advertising that distorts and devalues women and girls by making informed purchases from companies who show respect for women in their advertising and hiring policies. Let us be mindful of the need to raise children and grandchildren in an environment of respect for the dignity of every human being. We give thanks for the women who have taught us these truths and who led the way to a world that more fully recognizes that we are all created equally in the eyes of God. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet.